Scripture readings taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape him who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you, Ron and Don, for getting us started, and Greg, for your prayer. It was a good prayer, wasn't it? You could tell he was thinking about what he was praying about. Well, this evening I'm continuing in our idea of gratitude and being obliged to God for the good things that he's done to us. This is probably the last lesson for a while on this. I'll have to come up with something new this week. And so here you've got a beginning of a lesson, Nebuchadnezzar being the powerful king. The idea of the scripture reading is that we need to recognize the awesome power of God, that God is the one who is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar, again, forgot that, and it's hard to understand why. Except, I think for a guy in his position, he was constantly making decisions for many, many people, had control over the lives of many, many people. And he could look out over the things that he owned and the things that he controlled, and maybe, again, that filled his mind with self and the idea of himself being in charge, himself being in control, himself being the master of his destiny, and so forth. And in a sense, we are the master of our destinies, because the choices that we make have a lot to do with that. But on the other hand, he wasn't the one who put himself in that position. It was actually God, who had a purpose for him, had a plan for him, had a use for him, and it was God who had given him control over all of those blessings. And of course, he had also the challenges and the problems that went along with that, and he looked at himself and said, I'm doing great. I'm handling my challenges well. I'm handling my problems. I'm being a good king to these people. And he forgot again that there is a Most High God above any other God he had ever thought of or imagined to have experienced. So God would give him another reminder. Again, for us, on my computer screen here, it's kind of a salmon color. I don't know what it is. I don't know how you would describe that. It's like salmon orange or something. But that's his kingdom. That's immense. That's an immense kingdom. That's the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, and the Persian Gulf, all around there, the kingdom of Babylon. At least that's where they think it was at that time. That's pretty amazing. Even if it were just half of that, that's pretty amazing. And this is the one man, Nebuchadnezzar, who is in charge over this. Later, of course, we know that gets divided up, don't we? As part of Daniel's dream predicted, or as part of the dream predicted that there would be other kingdoms that would arise. He had seen the power of God in the fact that Daniel was able to interpret that dream about the statue made of gold and silver and bronze and iron mixed with clay. It was an amazing thing because not only did Daniel interpret it, but he told him what the dream was. And so, again, we're the only ones who know our dream. So he knew that a Most High God had revealed that to Daniel. He was the king of a huge empire. He had seen the power of Daniel interpreting the dream about the statue. He had seen the salvation of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had seen a fourth being in the fire that he described as looking like a son of the gods. And again, then he had made a decree that nobody would do anything disrespectful to that Most High God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He had witnessed the salvation, but had he forgotten? You know, years go by, things happen, and it's, just like Rob was telling me a while back, that preachers have to preach on the same things because people forget. And here's a man who had forgotten to be obliged to this Most High God, forgotten to be grateful for the things that he had experienced because of this Most High God. The king was to have another reminder, more evidence that only God is God. After this, he would never forget God is God. There are a few interesting facts about Daniel, as we see that the book of Daniel in chapter 4, verses 1 through 27, and again in verses 34 through 37, these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar himself. You could say that he authored that part of the book of Daniel, with a tiny explanation in verses 28 through 33 that was not from Nebuchadnezzar's own hand or mouth. But then this is part of an interesting fact about the Old Testament, in that part of the Old Testament was written in Aramaic, and there are a few parts in the New Testament that also has been written in Aramaic and translated into Greek and then into English. But the book of Ezra, 67 verses written in Aramaic. The book of Daniel, 200 verses written in Aramaic. Jeremiah, 1 verse. And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, if my source was correct, there were various proper names and single words and phrases that were scattered throughout the Old Testament. But these were the big parts that were written in Aramaic instead of in Hebrew. So if you look at what was written in Ezra, it begins with a letter to King Artaxerxes, warning him that if the Israelites rebuild Jerusalem, they will regain their strength and may no longer pay taxes. Some people went to him and they were telling him, look, we know about these people. We know about their history. We know that they were once a mighty people that no one defeated. And if you let them rebuild, they may be that again, and they're not going to pay any tax to you. And then it records Artaxerxes' reply that he would stop the work, and then that the fact that the work was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so in chapter 6 of Ezra, then, the order is given by Darius to resume the work in rebuilding Jerusalem so that the wall and the temple and sacrifices and what they should have been doing all along could be resumed. And then in Ezra chapter 7, Artaxerxes sends a letter later allowing Ezra to take Israelite people and priests and Levites and money in the form of gold and silver, as much as is needed to get this thing going and get it off the ground. So there was a change that took place. Now in our lesson today, we find the Aramaic from Daniel chapter 2, verses 4b through 728. And then the final Aramaic that we find in the Old Testament is actually verse 22 of this section. The sound of a report, behold it comes, a great commotion out of the land of the north, to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a haunt of jackals. So I put it in its context because I know you're very familiar with that next verse, aren't you? Where it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So anytime you see that passage, you can remember, the verse right before that is Aramaic for some reason. So there probably was some emphasis that the writer was putting in there, putting it in a language that, you know, gave it some deeper meaning to the people that would be reading it. So now here we have in chapter 4 of Daniel, the idea of Nebuchadnezzar telling what happened to him after it had happened. Okay? So this is the restored Nebuchadnezzar. We understand that now Nebuchadnezzar is about to go into an animal state, and then he's going to be restored when his senses come back to him and he says, oh, wait a minute, I'm not God, he is. And so this is what he writes after it has all taken place. I'm going to take a little bit of a drink of something here. This is not an alcoholic beverage. You know, in the movies, when you see those guys drinking whiskey, it's actually tea. Same situation here. It's not whiskey. If I drank that much whiskey, I probably wouldn't be standing here. I'd fall down, plus you'd all kick me out. So anyway, so Daniel 4, 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Not like the cheap tricks of his magicians, not like the false gods they carry around in their pockets, not like the big, huge idol that he has made. God, the real deal, from generation to generation. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Flourishing, he admits it, doesn't he? He was flourishing. He had, that was the tree that had everything. When we talk about him later, he's going to be like a tree that gets cut down. Right at that point, he was the tree that had everything. I saw a dream and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the vision in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Now here's a funny thing. He relates the dream to them, but they couldn't make its interpretation known. He must have thought it was such a complicated dream that they wouldn't be able to address all of the strange details that were in that dream, and he allowed them to know the dream, but they still couldn't interpret it. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now, this is a kind of a sad thing. He still has a God, unfortunately, that isn't the Most High God. And it says, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. Again, he's got this idea that there are multiple gods and that Daniel's God is actually the greatest. But he still hangs on to his old God, unfortunately. And he said, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods? And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Look where Daniel has risen to. Probably not even a name he likes. I mean, he's been given a name, Belteshazzar, which is according to some false god, and now he's been made a magician, when in fact Daniel knows that what he does is not magic at all, amen? The work that Daniel is doing has nothing to do with magic. It's from the power of the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. So Daniel endured this idea that the king had of giving him this crazy name from some false god, and associating him with the magician people and actually making him chief of them. But he says, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Oh, one step better. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth. In the midst of the earth. That's a big thing, isn't it? I mean, it's like the central focus. It's in the midst of the earth. And if you go and think back in your mind, you know, Babylon, in the midst of the big pink salmon orange area, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. Some trees specialize, you know. Some are just to look at. Some are just for shade. Some are just for fruit. Some just make a really good fence. This tree had it all, and it was in the middle of the earth. Everybody was benefiting from this tree. I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Now the tree that had everything has almost nothing. There is a little bit left. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. He went from a majestic table fit for a king, with all kinds of great food on it, like things maybe we have never even tasted, things we may never experience, were on his table every day. Now, he's going to share the grass with the cattle that he had been eating. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. Nebuchadnezzar's understanding or point of view about what had taken place and what he had learned as a result, we'll get into what he was thinking about this. He says, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. He understood this. He said, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living, he's getting, this is the point. He says, you know, this is why this happened to me. He says, that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. You don't like politicians? Well, there's your answer. Some of them are the lowliest of men and women, but maybe God put them there for a purpose. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. And I wonder why a man who would take young men from another nation and train them to become his counselors, and then witness the kind of things that he has witnessed that came from them and their God, why did he wait to call on Daniel at the end of all of this? It's strange, isn't it? I think, again, this idea that he's hanging on to his God. Maybe he's hoping that his God can do something, but he keeps finding out that his God is nothing. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while. Appalled. Have you thought about what that means? How was Daniel feeling when, you know, Daniel is an incredible personality, really, you know? I mean, he went there as a captive, but now he cares about this guy. Interesting, isn't it? That even though he was a captive, he is concerned about what's about to happen to him. And even will offer him advice on how to delay it. But notice his advice doesn't have anything to do with how to prevent it. Just how to delay it. Daniel believes full well it's going to happen. But he offers the king some advice on how to delay it. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And you could see that the king also could kind of read Daniel. Maybe there was a little bit of a bond between them. He could read that Daniel was appalled. He could see it in his face, in his maybe his body language, that he was appalled and did not want to speak. Do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Now, would anyone at this point think that he's calling him Lord in place of God? Certainly not. This is just the idea of, boss man, I'm sorry this is about to happen to you. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. And I wonder if for just a moment he didn't feel a bit of pride, you know, like, that's me. But then he remembered what was going to happen to the tree, you know. O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one descending from heaven, and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes, and in that it was commanded to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. But you know, you see, the book is already written. He's going to suffer these 7 periods of time passing over him. He's not going to escape it, but maybe he can delay it. And it's a done deal. It's going to happen, and there's a reason that it had to happen. And it says all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. This is the part that Nebuchadnezzar didn't write. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? He wasn't even doing it for the glory of his false god. It was all for him. It was all about him. He was that big tree that had it all, and everybody shared in what that tree provided. And he was so greatly proud of himself and what he supposedly had accomplished. While the word was still in the king's mouth, ooh, that's immediacy, isn't it? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Somebody's alarm went off. Can you imagine that while he was still speaking, while the word was still in his mouth, boom, response. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. this guy who had threatened to bring his sledgehammer to somebody's house, who had threatened to pull people apart in different directions, who had cast men into the fire, was being driven away from mankind. And his body was drenched with the dew of the heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, here's Nebuchadnezzar writing again. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Now he has some understanding that those angelic watchers and this Most High God are in heaven. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" So here Nebuchadnezzar realizes that compared even to his own former great power, the power of God is extremely more awesome, extremely more extensive, extremely more powerful power than anything that he had ever seen or experienced or owned. And it says, "At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me." So you might even think that perhaps his final condition was better than his former. After he had learned his lesson, then God continued to bless him. And I have a feeling then that he would be more likely to be grateful and feel obliged to the, quote, Most High God. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Nebuchadnezzar, king of a great portion of the earth, a great portion of the populated earth at that time, recognized that there is a king in heaven, much, much greater, who is able to humble those who walk in pride. Jumping back to verse 30, remember what it said? It said, "The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great?'" Can you just see him standing up on his balcony, overlooking the vineyards and orchards and fields and corrals and barns? And "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And then there was God's very clear answer to the king's question, and it was an emphatic no. No. No, 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 no. When his reasoning powers returned, he acknowledged, praised, and honored God. And I wrote here, "Oh, how much better it would have been for him, what pain and shame it would have spared him, if he had from the beginning been greatly grateful and much obliged to God." Well, I had to throw that in there because this is lesson four, the last lesson of the series, and it's all about greatly grateful. But really, I feel greatly grateful to God. I feel much obliged to God. I feel that I put my hand to the plow and I don't want to turn back from it. And I know you all should feel the same way, and most of you do, I think. Maybe all of you do. That we owe it all to God, and that we need to be greatly grateful and much obliged, and certainly not just at Thanksgiving, right? Not just at Thanksgiving. But I know you are, and we need to be all year long. When his reasoning powers returned, He decided he wanted steak instead of grass. He acknowledged and he praised and he honored God. How much better it is for us, and what pain and shame it spares us, to acknowledge, praise, and honor God constantly, grateful and much obliged. Amen? Amen. Let's do this, you know? A new year's about to begin. How about a resolution, you know? Let's give it all to God. And then here in Hebrews 12, 25 through 27, this awesome, mighty God, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven, who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now you know the things that cannot be shaken are the things that are in the hand of God. Amen? The ones who have submitted themselves to him. The ones who live clothed in Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, will not ever be shaken for eternity if in fact we die clothed in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God. If we live in him and we remain in him, we won't be shaken. Everything else, all the Nebuchadnezzars you could ever dream of, and all of their wealth will be ashes. Ashes. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's good news in California, isn't it? Earthquake land. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, the Apostle Peter has clearly told us a fire is coming. A fire is coming. Even John the Immerser talked about a fire that was coming. Jesus talked about a fire that was coming, and a fire will come. And there will be a fire that burns for eternity in the form of a lake. And everyone who loves and practices lying, everyone who has refused to obey God, everyone who has refused to yield themselves and submit themselves to God, everyone not found in the hand of Jesus Christ and in the hand of God will be in that lake of fire for eternity. They have awesome power. They want to use it for our good. But we have to submit to them, or it's going to come to us in the form of great harm. This is not a game. What happens in this church building, what happens in your life all week long, is not a game. This is not a social club. This is not a hobby. Have you yielded yourself to God? Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. Romans chapter 6 explains that our baptism into Christ is a burial of a dead sinner. To go into the water to be united with Christ in his death, to rise from the water, to live a new life in him. The choice is ours. If there's anyone here who's suffering with some sin, struggling with something that they're having a hard time shaking, if there's someone here who wants to make something known that needs to be prayed about by the congregation, if there's someone here who wants to be baptized into Christ, if there's someone here who wants to make a statement of recommitment, anything that you need that we can help you with tonight, we certainly, everyone here, would like to help you with. So we're going to offer you that opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song.